Good morning. First off, thank you, Jill, for the songs that you chose. I'm not quite sure. Jill called me earlier on in the week and she asked, what are you speaking on? Do you have a sermon title? Then Verna asked me for a sermon title and Michelle asked me for a sermon title and I said I don't have one. How do you come up with a sermon title for this? I have no idea. And so this morning, I still don't have a sermon title. Although I did play with a few words, and one of the ones that came to me was this: does God play games? And it's been a question that's been there in my back of my head all week long as I've read over the book of Job, and I've these first two chapters primarily. You wonder why God does what he does. I don't know that I can give you any answers this morning. I'm not even going to try, really. The reason I'm in Job is actually has an ulterior motive. So when you look in your bulletin in the upcoming events, you will notice that on October 28th to 30th, we have a course on the book of Job, and Gord Penner from SBC is coming. And so that's part of the reason. The other reason is the book of Job intrigues me. For years, I always thought I wish that God would have the confidence in me to be able to say to Satan, have you considered Russell? Today I don't quite think like that anymore. I don't want to go there. I don't want to experience what Job experienced. Although I still wish that God had confidence in me. Before I get too far into this, I give you a little bit of background on the book of Job. The commentators and those that have studied really can't come up with a conclusive answer as to who writes the book. They have ideas and educated guesses, but that's about all they are. The dating of the book, same conclusion. It's inconclusive. In my chronological Bible, I read it, and where it falls is someplace before Abraham. Before you finish the book of Genesis is where my chronological Bible puts it. But some have said maybe in the time of Solomon is where this takes place. I don't know that those things make much difference. What I want to talk about this morning, I don't think does. I want to do a little bit of a character sketch on the three main characters that we see in chapters 1 and 2. So the first one then is Job. Verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and this man was blameless. We struggle here a little bit. Perfect integrity. Integrity are other words that are used, pure. And he was upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. So we need to do a little bit of a study on these words because we're describing Job, and the scriptures does that here. And so the first word, blameless, is the one that they have seem to have the most struggle with because they put these different words in there. And so the concordance gives you three different kinds. So it's complete and perfect, one who lacks nothing in physical strength or beauty. The second one is sound and wholesome, an ordinary, quiet sort of person. And the third is a complete, morally innocent, having integrity, one who is morally and ethically pure. I stumble over my words. My mouth is dry. So this same word is used in Genesis chapter 25, 27. And it talks there about, it's describing Jacob and Esau. And it reads this way, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in the tents. So the word that is used to describe this first word in your Bible to describe Job is the same word that's used to describe Jacob, as being a peaceful man. Same word. In Exodus, the same word is used again. It's used in the construction of the temple. And so, the tabernacle. The temple came a little bit later. And so it refers to something being complete. It's the thing, it's the word that you would use when you've worked on a project, and after you're done, you take a step back and you have a look at it and you say, that's perfect. Doesn't mean that it doesn't have any flaws, but that it's complete. It's a done deal. There's nothing left to be done on this. This is finished. So these are kind of the words that are being used here. But some of our translations use the word perfect. And so if we just use that word, we get the wrong idea of what Job is. Job isn't perfect. He's not without flaws. Job is upright. Well, what does that mean? This is pretty basic. He does what is right. First off, that means that he has to actually know what is right if he's actually going to do it. Then the third word that they use is they say he was a man that feared God. Fearing God. Now here we struggle lots. Because what does it mean to fear God? In the concordance, again, we find three different words. To fear, revere, be afraid, and then it translates into all of these other ones. But one, it's really fall into two camps. One is to be in awe of, and the other one is to be terrified of, to be scared of. So when we see this word there, we like to put in to revere or to stand in awe of. So Job stood in awe of God because God is not someone we should be afraid of. And so that's what we're taught. God is not someone who you should be afraid of. God is your friend. We like to think this way because it gives us this nice, warm, fuzzy feeling about God. But I'm not sure that this captures what is meant when the writer tries to describe Job. I think Job is afraid of God. Let me tell you why. Verses 4 and 5 read this way. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning, offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Why is Job concerned? You see, your words and what you say, what you confess, are only as good as your actions that back them up. If you tell me one thing and yet you do something else, I'm more likely to believe what you do rather than what you say. So what attitude is Job presenting here? Job is presenting an attitude, I don't want to offend God, and I also don't want to offend my children to offend God. Job isn't even sure that his children have done anything to offend God, but he doesn't want to take the chance. Why not? He says maybe his children have cursed God in their hearts. This seems to be a big deal. The cursing God part, it talks about it in other areas of the of this passage as well. But it's also a big deal in two different ways. Curse God in your heart or curse God verbally. And Job takes as seriously cursing God in your heart as he does take cursing God verbally. Now, just because Job was convinced of these things, it doesn't mean that they are true. Job was also convinced that he wasn't deserving of what happened to him in the later parts of, or in these chapters. And God agrees and says in chapter 2, verse 3, without cause. You have incited me against Job without cause. There is no reason whatsoever why what happened to Job should have happened to Job. There is an element of awe in this fear that Job has, but there's also an aspect of afraid of what God might do or allow to be done. In the Strong's Concordance, when you look in that and you start doing word studies, it will separate them, Old Testament and New Testament, because the words change when they change from Hebrew to Greek. And so this word is used 314 times in the Old Testament, and it's used 3 times in the context of reverence. All the rest of them are written in the context of being terrified or afraid. So let me read a few of those verses and how they relate to the fear of the Lord. To man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord is, that is wisdom." Job 28:28. Psalm 110:10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs 15:33. "The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom." Isaiah 11:2. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Isaiah 33:6. "The fear of the Lord is his treasure." Micah 6:9. "It is sound wisdom to fear your name." Then in Hebrews 10:31, we read, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God." What keeps you in line? What keeps you doing what you're supposed to be doing? What keeps you living right? Oswald Chambers says, "When you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." And this happens in both contexts, whether you're terrified or in awe. If you're in awe of God, you're not in awe of anything else, because there's nothing else that compares to the awe that is of God. If you're terrified of God, there is nothing else that compares to the strength that God has. So you really don't need to be afraid of anything else if you are in right place with God. This is the type of person that Job was, that helped him in turning away from and shunning evil. Job wanted nothing to do with evil. He turned away from it. He shunned it. He removed evil, or maybe he removed himself from evil, because of who God is, because of who he understands God to be. I don't think this terrified of God is complete. I don't think it's where God necessarily wants us to be, but I think we need to understand how great he is. A friend of mine in Bible college says he never had a good understanding of God, because the way that he viewed God was always this person who was all-knowing and waiting with a big stick to whack him whenever he did something wrong. That was the picture he had of God. And it's an ability that God has. He is that big, and he knows everything about you, but it's not complete. Keep that in your mind, and I'll talk about a few other things about Job. These are lofty words that they speak of Job. And so even when we tone them down, we say it's not perfect. It's done, complete. He has everything that he needs. Even then, we're still lofty. The description that it gives of Job here in these verses. This is the opinion that the writer of Job has of Job. But it's not only Job's opinion, it is also God's opinion. It is also the opinion of Satan. And it is also the opinion of Job's wife. Let me read to you the verses. Verse 8 says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.' Then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing?'" And God repeats that, in chapter 2. So he basically repeats the description that we get in verse 1. And Satan doesn't argue with him except to say that there is a good reason why Job lives the way he does. There's a good reason why he does what he does. In chapter 2, verse 9, Job's wife says to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity?" So she too believed and saw the integral part of her man. There's another attribute of Job that I want to look at, found in two verses, verses 1, verse 22, and verses 2, verse 10. These two verses read like this: "Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God." That's 1, verse 22. And so we struggle a little bit in this translation as well, because some of the translations will put the word "by" in where "nor" is. And so then it would read something like this: "Through all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God." So sometimes you read this verse. Let me go to verse 2, verse 10 first. "In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." And so sometimes I've heard this said: "In all of this, Job did not sin, period. Done." Well, maybe it was in all of this and all of what had happened prior that Job had not sinned. Job did not sin by tearing his robe, by shaving his head. He didn't sin with his words. The things that he did up until this point, in all of this, Job did not sin. It had just gone through a description of what Job had done there. Job was not sinless, for no one can claim that kind of distinction, but he was complete and mature in character and straight in conduct. The word here is integrity. Job kept his integrity. The last point about Job's character was to point out his decision to worship in spite of what he had just experienced. Many of the songs that Jill picked this morning talk about that. So let me assume a few things here. And that is that if this isn't something that Job puts into practice on a daily basis, he is not equipped to do this when the tough time comes. When all the world falls apart around us, what do we do? And Job's character said, "I worship." He fell down and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away." Again, recognizing the greatness of God. This is his character. Some will say, "If that's who God is, then I want nothing to do with him." This is foolish talk. They make no sense, statements like this. "There is only one God, and my liking or disliking what he does has no bearing on him being God." You cannot influence God to be God or not to be God. And you don't get to choose whether or not he's God or not, because you're not God. Sounds redundant, but we need to say it. I can either accept him or I can reject him. And he is a living God. So that being said, I want to look a little bit at this character of God as we see it here. And so we have other places in Scripture. Job we just have here. to describe who he is as a character, and they describe Job in the other chapters as well. We get to see more insights on who he is. But we have bigger picture of God in other chapters or other texts as well. And so we need to see the bigger picture. First thing that I do want to say is that he is an authority figure. Otherwise, the sons of God and Satan would not be coming before him to present themselves before him. They would have no need to if he wasn't an authority over them. Why do you meet with your boss? Because he has authority over you. Because you need instruction from him. Now we know that God is all-knowing. Psalm 139 is a great example of that. So the question that the Lord asks of Satan doesn't really indicate the personality of God when he says, "Where have you been?" God knows where he's been. But it does show us that God is interested in what is going on. Then you read that God has servants. He says, he calls Job my servant. Have you considered my servant Job? Then we read this statement, 1 verses 10 and 11. You have made a hedge, this is Satan's statement to God. You have made a hedge about him and his house and all that he is on every side. You have blessed the work of his hand and the possessions and have increased, his possessions have increased in the land. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So what does this tell us about God? If God puts a hedge around you, nobody's touching you. That's a fence. That's concrete. There's nothing that's breaking through that. God is our protector. God blesses the works of our hands so that our possessions increase. If God doesn't bless us, our possessions don't increase. God has the ability to take away and to give. No one can stop him. Verse 21. God is all powerful. But here's this question. Have you considered my servant Job? What would compel God to ask this question of Satan? Knowing who Satan is. Maybe I should look at who Satan is first. Satan is under the authority of God. If God does not give a go-ahead, Satan cannot touch you or anyone else for that matter. Satan is not omnipresent. Everywhere, in every place, at all times. Where did he come from? He came from roaming to and from in the earth. And 1 Peter 5:8 expands on this thought a little bit and says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But Satan doesn't say that to God here. It's not, I'm prowling around seeking to see who I can devour. He doesn't say that. I'm just hanging out, checking things out. Keeping my eye on things. That's what Satan says. It doesn't give you the whole picture. Satan doesn't work alone. When he is given the go-ahead, he uses the Sabaeans, fire from heaven, Chaldeans, the great wind, and he himself smote Job in chapter 2, verse 7. But Satan uses other forces. Satan has no regard for life. He was going after Job and he killed and destroyed everything that he could in order to try and get him. Animals, possessions, people don't matter. Satan is relentless in evil. He does not care. Satan will use you if he can, but if he can't use you, he will just as soon destroy you. So God, knowing that about Satan, what would entice him to ask Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And I've thought about this. tried to put it into context of me as a parent. I'm proud of my kids. Have you seen what my kids have done? When God says, "Have you considered my servant Job, for there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil," he has so much confidence in Job. And I think as parents, when we have that kind of confidence in our child, have you considered him? You don't think he can do the job? Try him. See if he can't do it. Not because we want our child to get hurt, but because we're confident that our child can handle whatever job it is that is being thrown at them. I don't think God plays games the way that we sometimes do. I've taken a fly and I've taken the wings off of it, placed it back on the table, see how it manages then. Oh, it still moves around. Pick it up again, pull another leg off. How does it move? Some of you are smiling. You've tried it. I don't try it anymore because I think it's cruel, but I don't think this is what God was doing with Job. I'll tell you why in a little bit. What is the point of all of these things? What does all this information help us about these characters of Job, God, and Satan? I think it helps us to understand who Satan is so that we can give Satan his rightful place. Satan is very powerful. And sometimes I think we don't give him enough credit for what the things that he does. Not that we want to elevate him, it's not credit like that. But that's Satan's work. And we say it for what it is. We call it what it is. It's evil work and it's Satan's work. He's doing that. Knowing who Job is, I think, gives us an insight into who we are, because I don't think we're that much different than Job. We may not have all the possessions that Job had, but we are some very seriously blessed. And it tells us who God is. God is God and he will always be. Our thoughts are not his thoughts and his ways are not our ways. We try to understand who he is and sometimes we get a glimpse of him, but we will always fall short of really being able to grasp the greatness of God. When our world turns upside down and when you read through the entire book of Job and when you get to the end, the answer of why God does this is still not answered. Do we fear Satan? In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So who's who? When you fear God, you fear nothing else. When you fear God, you have no reason to fear Satan. Because Satan cannot touch you unless God gives the go-ahead. If Satan could have killed Job, do you think he would have done it? There's two steps here. God said you can touch him, but you can't touch his person. You can touch everything that he has. You can touch his car, his truck, his house, his wife, his children. I thought of that as you were sharing, Jill, about losing a daughter at the age of 26. There's adequate answers. But Job lost his 10 children. But you can't touch Job. What was Satan after in this pursuit? He wanted Job. He wanted Job's worship. Job wouldn't give it to him. if I can't have your worship, then at least curse God. But he didn't get that either. Satan has been after God's position from the beginning of time, from Genesis chapter 3. Satan has been after God's position. He thinks he should be the one that's in authority. And so that's why he says, does Job fear God for nothing? Job only, you are not, so this conversation going on between Job and, or between Satan and the Lord, is Satan telling God, you are not worthy of worship. Job only worships you because of what you're giving him. So when you strip everything away from him, then he's not going to worship you anymore because you're not worth it. Very often when we read these struggles, we see the physical struggle that is going on earth with Job and everything that he's lost. And then in these coming chapters, in the conversation that he has with his so-called friends, we see that struggle, but we're not really seeing the struggle that's taking place in heaven. Does God need to prove that he is worthy of worship? I don't know that he really does. So what are you going to do? Do you require that God gives you an answer? What are you going to do when hardship comes your way? Do you trust God? Satan can't touch your soul unless you give it to him. He can only destroy your physical. But he cannot destroy the soul. Only God has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. Is God just a God to be benefited from? And when we feel that we don't have enough benefit, then we discard him like an old pair of socks. I have God to protect my children. I have God to give me success in my business. I have God to keep my marriage a success. I have God so that I can have friends. I have God so that I can have health. Why do you have God? Why do you want him? What would it take for you to curse God? Is God God? If he is, then he can do what he wants. Takes a conscious effort for us to be convinced and not to turn away from God. I read these couple of statements. I'll say them in closing here. If Columbus had turned back, nobody would have remembered him. If Columbus had turned back, nobody would have blamed him. But nobody would have remembered him either. We don't hear of all the explorers that turned back, but we hear of those that persevered. In times of severe testing, our first question must not be, how can I get out of this? But rather, what can I get out of this? In times of severe testing, our first question must not be, how can I get out of this, but what can I get out of this? Our whole world can fall apart around us, but God hasn't changed. And then the last verse of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," and Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. Not today. We live by faith. We live by faith that God is good. And when our children get sick, loved ones pass away, when our earthly possessions are stripped away from us, will you choose to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? That's your choice. That's something you're in control of. You have the power to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't understand your ways. We don't understand when vibrant young people turn sick, pass away, while the elderly who are waiting for you to return, for you to take them home, and you don't. We don't understand this. Father, forgive us for the questions that we have. When we ask you about these things, have mercy on us and consider our ignorance. By your power, keep us from cursing your name, whether verbally or in our hearts. Help us to always say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.